Good evening, everyone. I guess let's begin with an opening prayer and an opening song, and hopefully those that have not joined will be able to join during that time. So who would like to offer opening prayer? Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we pray for this meeting, that you will be here with us. Please send your Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. Please give us understanding, and may this meeting be used for your glory. And please bless this new year and the rest of this week. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good evening, everyone. So, we're continuing with Daniel Revelation by Uriah Smith. Last time, we were going over some comments, some additional comments besides Smith's, on chapter 12, verse 1 of Daniel. And we've been going on that for about 2 weeks now, going over some additional things, because in Uriah Smith's day, this prophecy, the last couple of verses of Daniel 11 and the first verses of Daniel 12 were yet future in Smith's day, and he made his prediction about what would happen. And we've shown how his prediction was close, very close to what actually happened. And we've now been going over the past few studies, some additional comments on these things now that these events have occurred. And we left off about a little ways through our comments. We have quite a few more still to make. Probably another 2-3 more sessions to get through them all. On comments on 12.1. Now, before we begin, though, we have a couple of introduction quotes, one from the Spirit of Prophecy and one from William Miller. And this is a letter written by Ellen White from Australia in 1899. And she says, "We do not dwell sufficiently upon the revelation in the book of Daniel. These books should be published together in pamphlet form with a few explanations added, and they should be circulated everywhere. The words of inspiration will do their appointed work, for the Holy Spirit will impress hearts in regard to the prophecies given. In this pamphlet, it should be made plain that a revelation is not a mystery which cannot be understood, but rather a mystery revealed. These two books may be prepared for publication in a pamphlet bound inexpensively, costing but a trifle, and small enough to be carried in the pocket. Printed together, the books of Daniel and Revelation will speak to the people and tell their own story." And this was a quote we found this week. And it's a very interesting one for multiple reasons why it's interesting. Like, for example, the pamphlet she suggests. But a particular focus this time is what she says about how we not dwell sufficiently upon the revelation in the book of Daniel. Out of the four books Ellen White recommends, we have The Great Controversy, The Desire of Ages, and The Patriarchs and Prophets, which we're all familiar with, and the fourth one is Daniel and the Revelation by Uriah Smith. And it's because of that that we're doing these studies, Wednesday night, on Daniel and Revelation, so that we can all have a understanding of all four of these books eventually. Bob Sessler has done a lot of on the other books of the Conflict of the Ages series. Currently, I know for Friday night, they're doing Prophets and Kings. And so we're trying to do Daniel Revelation here on Wednesday night so that we can get a full understanding of all of these books. And it is these prophecies of Daniel Revelation that give us the foundation of the messages, these third angel messages, the three angel messages, and the loud cry that we're preaching. And of course, our subject the past few nights, past few Wednesday nights, has been the loud cry, showing us when that time has come. So now we're ready for a quote from William Miller. Principle 4. To understand doctrine, bring all the scriptures together on the subject you wish to know. Then let every word have its proper influence. And if you can form your theory without a contradiction, you cannot be in error. And this is his proofs. Below. I'm not going to read all of these, but we're going to read a couple of them. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 13 says, "But the word of the Lord is unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, very little, very little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken, snared, and taken." And then Luke chapter 24, verse 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scripture the thing concerning himself." And also 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 to 20. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto thee do well, thee take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation." So, before we begin, I'm going to do a quick review of what we discussed last time. So, the past couple of studies, we've discussed several things about 12.1. Daniel chapter 12.1, if I remember correctly, reads, "And at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who is standable to thy people, and this will be a time of trouble such as never was, since it was a nation, and at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." So these are the events we have outlined in this verse. And at that time, is referring to the events of the previous verse in chapter 11, which is the king of the north, and is coming to his end. And as we've shown in some of the previous studies, that happened in 1922, was the ending of the Ottoman Empire. So we have the end of the king of the north, which means we're at that time. And then we're at the time, basically, for the fulfillment of verse 1 of chapter 12. And we have several events outlined in this verse. We have the setting up of Michael, we have the time of trouble, and we have the everyone being delivered that's found written in the book. The setting up of Michael and time of trouble, as we saw last time, happened in a slightly different order. They were listed in order of importance. We see the same thing done with the seventh trumpet in Revelation. In the seventh trumpet, Christ becoming the king of the earth is mentioned before the anger of the nations, which began in 1844, even though Christ does not become king until after the anger of nations, because he doesn't become king until the close of probation, which is yet future. So we see the same thing happen with the seventh trumpet, which began in 1844, and we see the same thing with Daniel 12, this listing of things in order of importance. So we have the time of trouble first, which began, again, at that time. So not necessarily exactly 1922, but around that time. Ellen White indicates that it began before 1922, a few years before. I think we have a quote that is 1904, where she said it's beginning. And I think we're going to cover that too. I'm not sure that we've read that yet, but we're going to read that soon. So we can see that we're in the time of trouble from that. And then we have, and we discussed last time, we have the delivered, everyone that's to be found written in the book shall be delivered. And written in the book means an investigation to see who is written in the book. But to be delivered means you have to be living, which indicates a tie-in between the time of trouble and the judgment of the living, so that God's people can be delivered. And we saw how the pioneers, Haskell, specifically another pioneer, Van Horn, tied in the loud cry, which we know began in 1888, with the judgment of the living. And Haskell also makes a similar point where he says the righteousness by faith message is the judgment of the living message, where as people receive this message, based on the reception or rejection of it, will determine how their case goes in the judgment. Because, of course, with the judgment of the living, people have to have time to make their decisions. And so the loud cry is that decision message. It's that message that is sent, and if people hear it, it will either prepare them, if they accept it, to pass the judgment, because they'll have Christ's righteousness imputed to them, or if they reject it, then they're choosing darkness rather than light, and their cases will be judged. Now, of course, God knows their hearts. If they didn't have the light fully imputed to them in his fullest power, he might give them another chance, if he sees that they might accept another chance. But it's a very solemn time, and that's why the loud cry is the last message of mercy, because it is the judgment of the living message. So judgment of the living, loud cry go hand in hand. And we see this also happening with the loud cry time of time of trouble, as we read last time. Last time we read a quote from Willie Writings where Ellen White says that at the canvas of the time of trouble, we're going to have the latter rain, and the Sabbath is going to be proclaimed more fully. And of course, the Sabbath being proclaimed more fully is the loud cry of the angel's message. And so she makes a statement that the loud cry and time of trouble go hand in hand. They happen at the same time. So when we have this time of trouble being sown and 12:1 is beginning with the ending of our empire around that time, that tells us that the loud time for the loud cry and latter rain has come, which we've been preaching for years. And here it is in prophecy telling us that, yes, confirming that we're in that time. And if the loud cry tied him to heaven to living, we can also see that the time of trouble also marked the time of heaven to living. And so it's a waymarker for these events. The ending of the Ottoman Empire is a waymarker that these time for these things have come. And it's time for us to give these messages. And if you think about it, this is why, this is the problem with a lot of the other interpretations of the King of the North, is that all of them, because time of trouble begins with the fall of the King of the North about that time, it ends up putting the loud cry in the future. and the people are waiting for the loud cry when the time has already come. That's the danger of a lot of the interpretations that came in North when they put it in the future. Is it because they pushed a loud cry in the future? But as we've shown, the King of North has already come to his end, and so we're already in the time for 12-1, and so we're already in the loud cry. So that's just a review of what we discussed last time, and the meeting before that as well. So let's commence where we left off. So let me share my screen. Hi, and Mom, did you have any comments on the review? And of course, you can begin here.
One thing I have wanted to say, we had mentioned before, and I want to point out again because I think it's crucial to understand, and that is Daniel 12:1 is a parallel prophecy to Revelation 11 and the seventh seal. The events in the seventh seal and Daniel 12:1 follow in exactly the same order. Again, order of importance, not order of occurrence. You can line them all up. And Revelation 11, the seventh seal, is where the anger of the nations is brought out. Some of these quotes that we're reading mention the anger of the nations. This is in connection with the time of trouble. The anger of the nations began in 1848. We have statements on that. The anger of the nations is the very beginning. It's where things started, and things started ramping up. Another parallel passage is Revelation 7, which is the sealing time. So what we have is we have the time of trouble of Daniel 12:1, we have the anger of the nations of Revelation 11, and we have the sealing of Revelation 7. All of these are happening during the same time period. Each one is another picture of what is happening. The other one that is also parallel is Revelation 14, which of course is the third angel's message, which is being given during the time of the sealing, during the time when the four angels are holding these four winds of strife, the strife we're seeing depicted both in Revelation 11 and Daniel 12:1. So you've got all of these prophecies all coming together in this one time period. And the reason why we have so many prophecies coming together into this one time period is because it is the most important time period in Earth's history. This is the judgment hour. This is the final decision time. This is the end of the world. And so all of these prophecies are coming together onto this one point because Christ is coming back, and this is the judgment just before he comes back. So all of these prophecies need to be studied together to get a full understanding of what's happening. This also ties into Ezekiel 8 and 9, because that is also depicting the same judgment that Revelation 7 is depicting. It's the same judgment that is happening here in Daniel 12:1. It's the same judgment and message that is depicted in the seventh seal in Revelation 11. Now, there are statements, and we're going to read some of these tonight, where in 1848 she says the time of trouble has begun. She talks about the anger of the nations. And then there's later statements where she says it's still future. And this is something that has been very confusing for a lot of people. What is it? How can it have started? How can it still be future? And what's actually happening here is you have the time of trouble is happening in phases. So the very beginning is much quieter, and then it hits another phase and gets more intense, and it hits another phase and gets more intense, and it hits another phase and gets more intense. And when it hits the First World War, it really gets intense. And then you have the end of the King of the North in 1922, and then things get really intense in World War II. It's backed off some, but we're headed into another crisis. I mean, it's been one crisis after another, but these are like phases. It's like the way a storm comes in. You get the outer bands, and then you get the next ones, and the next ones, and you hit the eye of the storm, and then you hit the wall of the eye, and things get really, really severe. And that's kind of basically what's been happening with this time of trouble. It's starting out really small, and it's just getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And parallel to that, the loud cry is starting, the third angel's message is starting small, getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And this is what is depicted in Revelation 7 with the angel arising from the east. It's not that he's coming from the east, it's that he is rising in the manner in which the sun rises. Starts out with very little light, gets brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter until you get to noonday when it's at its brightest. This is the same thing that we have happening here, not only with the loud cry, the latter rain, the sealing, but the time of trouble as well. So it starts small and gets worse and worse. And of course, the climax of the time of trouble is the seven last plagues, the wrath of God, and the climax of that is the actual physical appearing of Christ in the heavens. This quote is from 1907. This was written to Emma White, and she says, "The time of trouble has already begun. We hear continually of riots and accidents, of murders and robberies. Human life is no longer safe unless under the protection of God. God's servants must not be surprised that they meet with great difficulties and persecution at this time. In his day, the world's Redeemer, the Son of God, was shamefully treated by the people he came to bless. He had to go from city to city to ensure his safety, and this persecution followed him until his work on earth was accomplished." And this can be found in Manuscript Releases, Volume 21, page 101. So, 1907, she says, the time of trouble has already begun. And then, this is a very interesting one. This is two paragraphs from Testimonies, Volume 1. This was written during the Civil War. I find it interesting that this was written during the Civil War because the Civil War was one of the first wars where modern weapons were really coming into play and where they had major destruction on the battlefields, and you started seeing tens of thousands of people dying in a day on the battlefields in the Civil War. You hadn't really seen that before that. It was like the Civil War was a precursor to World War I and what was going to happen there. And historians have commented on this, but in the middle of this war, Ellen White is given this vision, and this is how she describes it. It's very interesting. "I was shown the inhabitants of the earth in the utmost confusion. War, bloodshed, privation, want, famine, and pestilence were abroad in the land. As these things surrounded God's people, they began to press together and to cast aside their little difficulties. Self-dignity no longer controlled them. Deep humility took its place. Suffering, perplexity, and privation caused reason to resume its throne, and the passionate and unreasonable man became sane and acted with discretion and wisdom." And in the next paragraph, "My attention was then called from the scene. There seemed to be a little time of peace. Once more, the inhabitants of the earth were presented before me, and again, everything was in the utmost confusion. Strife, war, and bloodshed with famine and pestilence raged everywhere. Other nations were engaged in this war and confusion. War caused famine. Want and bloodshed caused pestilence. And then men's hearts failed them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth." And I actually heard an Adventist preacher address these two, and he claimed that these are still future because we haven't seen reason regain its throne in any conflict we've had. I think he's wrong on that. What she's describing here is an exact description of World War I, followed by a brief time of peace. Then we have World War II. And it's interesting that she indicates that the second war she saw, other nations are engaged, and this means it's even bigger. We have more nations involved than we had in World War I. This is what actually happened. And then, at the end of this second conflict, Men's hearts failed them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. And this is particularly applicable to the time period that has followed World War II. Why? Because of the nuclear war threat that has been here since World War II. Prior to that, man did not have the power to completely wipe out the earth. Now, since World War II, man has the power to do this. And if you lived through or have read about the fear, particularly around Washington, D.C., during the Cold War, the nuclear bomb drills they had, the things they put into place in cases of nuclear war, I mean, they were terrified of what was going to happen. You know, Washington could be completely obliterated by a nuclear bomb, and people across the nation built bomb shelters. A lot of these are now obsolete and been turned into tourist places. But the thing is, the threat of nuclear war has not diminished. The threat of what these enormous bombs can do has not left. It's just that we've gotten used to the idea that it could all be obliterated in a moment tomorrow. And so we just live with this reality, and this would have been terrifying to somebody who lived before the nuclear age. They wouldn't have known what to do with this kind of fear that we live with on a daily basis. We know what we have the power to do. We know what these men at the top could do. All you have to have is one madman let loose on this, and the whole world's gone. Of course, the Lord is in control, and that is our only security and our only safety, is the Lord is in control, and those angels are holding the four winds. But you can totally see what she's describing here with men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. And this has been the situation since World War II. This next one is taken from Bible Commentary, Volume 7, page 967. It's Letter 79, written in 1900. This is another one that tells us what the time of trouble is going to be like. John writes, "I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne. Angels were united in the work of him who had broken the seals and taken the book. Four mighty angels hold back the powers of this earth till the servants of God are sealed in their foreheads. The nations of the world are eager for conflict," and this was very, very true in 1900. They wanted to have this final conflict that was going to usher in an age of peace. This was what the newspapers talked about. This is what ministers preached. We're going to have one final conflict that's going to be so bad that we'll never have conflict again. And this is why World War I was called the war to end all wars, because it was this conflict that was going to end all conflict. And instead, it ended with the peace treaty that ended all peace. "The nations of the world are eager for conflict, but they are held in check by the angels. When this restraining power is removed, there will come a time of trouble and anguish. Deadly instruments of warfare will be invented." This was 1900. I think if we stop and think about it, we can come up with quite a number of the most deadly instruments of warfare ever conceived of that have been invented since 1900. "Vessels with their living cargo will be entombed in the great deep. All who have not the spirit of truth will unite under the leadership of satanic agencies, but they are to be kept under control till the time shall come for the great battle of Armageddon." And what I think of every time I read this passage is the Titanic. It is the most famous shipwreck in the history of the world. And I think that one of the reasons why it is the most famous is because the wreck of the Titanic was particularly responsible for many of the things that happened in the 20th century. And a lot of people don't actually follow through the history on this. Many of the men who died on the Titanic were the big bankers who had been standing in the way of the globalist plans for a national bank for the funding of this war that they were going to have. These bankers refused to let them do it. And so when the Titanic sank and these very, very wealthy men went down with it, within a few years after that, we had the Federal Reserve founded. We had the international banking system set up that was then used in the armaments, in making the armaments that were then used in the world wars. So it's interesting that she talks about vessels with their living cargo will be entombed in the great deep. 1911, the sinking of the Titanic. And there were many, many others, many passenger ships that sank in the world wars and in the time periods surrounding that. So again, we see exact fulfillment of what she predicted. The next one is Manuscript Releases, Volume 13. Yes, the Titanic. I believe it was the designer of the Titanic said that God himself could not sink her. He was one of the ones who died in the disaster. We have no time to lose. Troublous times are before us. The world is stirred with the spirit of war. Soon the scenes of trouble spoken of in the prophecies will take place. And this one was written in 1904, by the way. The prophecy in the 11th of Daniel has nearly reached its complete fulfillment. Much of the history that has taken place in fulfillment of this prophecy will be repeated. In the 30th verse, a power is spoken of that shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the Holy Covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the Holy Covenant. And then she quotes verses 31 to 36. Now, what this is passage as we've gone through this going through the chapter 11. This passage is talking about the founding of the Catholic Church and the great apostasy that it went into. And she's talking here about much of this history will be repeated. Well, we understand where that history is repeated is in the prophecy of the image of the beast in Revelation 13 and the development of the Protestant churches into this image that looks exactly like the beast. And so she's saying that we're almost at the end of Daniel 11, but some of this history is going to be repeated in the future. And then the next paragraph gets even more interesting. Scenes similar to those described in these words will take place. We see evidence that Satan is fast obtaining the control of human minds who have not the fear of God before them. Let all read and understand the prophecies of this book, for we are now entering upon the time of trouble spoken of. And she quotes Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. So there is absolutely no question as to what time of trouble she is talking about when she says we are now entering it. And this was in 1904. She's talking about Daniel 12, and it's interesting to me that she quotes verses 1 through 4, because if you go through verses 1 through 4, you find not only the time of trouble, the judgment of the living, but you find the loud cry and the latter rain, as well as the resurrection of all those who die under the third angel's message and giving that message that is the sealing message. So very, very interesting as we go through these verses and see what's here.
So this is a chart of a comment. Ellen White makes a comment about, as we see, last time, one of the last quotes we read was a quote from Willie Writings about how the time of trouble and louder rain happened at the same time and a loud cry. So she says that early writings, that they're going to happen at the same time. So this chart roughly illustrates taking her quotes and indications from the prophecy, spirit prophecy, and from the prophecy of the Bible. We have in 1904, she talked about the time of trouble beginning. We also have a loud cry beginning around that time with 1888 message. And then we have 1922 with the end of the Kingdom of the North of the Iron Empire, marking that we have reached that time. And before we have the loud away and loud cry extending to the Clotho Basin, and we have the time of troubles that never was since it was a nation, continually to get worse and worse and worse, reaches its absolute peak during the seven last plagues and Jacob's trouble, and then we have second coming. We have the wrath of God with seven last plagues, Jacob's trouble, as part of the time of trouble. The time of trouble itself covers that and more. And then, unfortunately, the deliverance of God's people at the second coming. And so, Mom, do you have any comments on this?
Only that every historian I have read who talks about the 20th century agrees that it was a humanitarian catastrophe. It was the worst century that has ever been recorded in recorded history. And it hasn't ended with the 21st century. It has only gotten worse. So it seems that the statement that was made to Daniel that it was a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation is very much describing the 20th and the 21st century. And then the next passage, I just wanted to go back and read Daniel 12:1 again to refresh our memories as to what this says. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. So now we've been focusing specifically on the time of trouble itself. Now we want to take a look at the latter rain, which falls during this time. And this is the quote from early writings that we read earlier, page 85. At that time, while the work of salvation is closing, so this is during the time of the judgment of the living, this is during the time of the sealing message, trouble will be coming on the earth, and the nations will be angry. Again, here we have connecting Daniel 12:1 with the seventh seal. Time of trouble, anger of the nations. Yet held in check as not to prevent the work of the third angel. And here we have the four angels of Revelation 7 being tied in again. At that time, the latter rain or refreshing from the presence of the Lord will come to give power to the loud voice of the third angel and prepare the saints to stand in the period when the seven last plagues shall be poured out. This next one is Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 221. We're standing on the threshold of great and solemn events. Prophecies are fulfilling. Strange and eventful history is being recorded in the books of heaven, events which it was declared should shortly precede the great day of God. Everything in the world is in an unsettled state. The nations are angry, and great preparations for war are being made. Nation is plotting against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Sounds like she's writing this today, but it was just as true when she was writing this prior to World War I. And we're seeing the same kind of buildup now that we saw then. The great day of God is hasting greatly, but although the nations are mustering their forces for war and bloodshed, the command to the angels is still in force that they hold the four winds until the servants of God are sealed in their foreheads. So this is the work that is going on while these nations are preparing for war, while they're actually fighting war. This is the work that is going on. And this is from Early Writings, page 271. I heard those clothed with the armor speak forth the truth with great power. It had effect. Many had been bound, some wives by their husbands, and some children by their parents. The honest who had been prevented from hearing the truth now eagerly laid hold upon it. All fear of their relatives was gone, and the truth alone was exalted to them. They had been hungering and thirsting for the truth. It was dearer and more precious than life. I asked what had made this great change. An angel answered, "It is the latter rain, the refreshing from the presence of the Lord and the loud cry of the third angel." So the loud cry is accompanied by the latter rain, and the latter rain is what changes things. The latter rain is what gives people the courage to go forward, regardless of those who would hold them back. And this one is Testimonies, Volume 1, page 261. I was shown God's people waiting for some change to take place, a compelling power to take hold of them, but they will be disappointed, for they are wrong. They must act. They must take hold of the work themselves and earnestly cry to God for a true knowledge of themselves. The scenes which are passing before us are of sufficient magnitude to cause us to arouse and urge the truth home to the hearts of all who will listen. The harvest of the earth is nearly ripe. So this is, as Michael was saying at the beginning, all of the presentations of the King of the North that differ from what the pioneers taught and what Uriah Smith taught in the end of the Ottoman Empire in 1922, everything that differs from that, all of them say the latter rain is still future. We must wait for the loud cry and latter rain to fit us up for the battle. We have to sit and we have to wait because we can't do it until that time comes, because we haven't got there in the prophecy yet. Very dangerous position. Even Ellen White was saying this is a dangerous position. This is not a wait for future events time. This is a take action time. This is a give the message time. And the prophecies are confirming this. They're telling us, look at the events that are happening. Look at the magnitude of the events that are happening. Because they're telling us that this is going forward, and it is time now to give the message, to give the loud cry, and receive the latter rain. Because without it, you will not be sealed. This is the sealing time. You have to have it or you won't make it. And this is from Early Writings, page 72. True faith lays hold of and claims the promised blessing before it is realized and felt. We must send up our petitions in faith within the second veil and let our faith take hold of the promised blessing and claim it as ours. We are then to believe that we receive the blessing because our faith has hold of it, and according to the word, it is ours. What things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Mark 11:24. Here is faith, naked faith, to believe that we receive the blessing even before we realize it. When the promised blessing is realized and enjoyed, faith is swallowed up. But many suppose they have much faith when sharing largely of the Holy Spirit, and they cannot have faith unless they feel the power of the Spirit. Such confound faith with the blessing that comes through faith. The very time to exercise faith is when we feel destitute of the Spirit. When thick clouds of darkness seem to hover over the mind, then is the time to let living faith pierce the darkness and scatter the clouds. True faith rests on the promises contained in the Word of God, and those only who obey that Word can claim its glorious promises. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. John 15:7. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And we know that now is the time to claim the latter rain. Now is the time to receive it, because we can see in the prophecies the King of the North has come to his end. It is the time for this. This is what is promised, and we have every right to claim it as ours, because we must have it. And we know from the prophecies that it is not future. It is now. It's happening right now. It's ours to claim right now. And this is from a letter written to Stephen Haskell from Australia. This was April 6, 1892. And I've got a couple of quotes from this. No, actually, I think I only got one. There are more than one quote in this letter regarding this. She says, "The light has come, the light which will lighten the earth with its bright rays has been shining from the throne of God." Where is the light which will lighten the earth with its rays? It's in Revelation 18, which we know is the loud cry of the third angel's message. So this is what she's talking about. She's talking about the light of the third angel in the loud cry of Revelation 18. Shall we fail to appreciate the most precious privileges that are brought within our reach? I tell you, God is testing us now, just now. The whole earth is to be lightened with the glory of God. That light is shining now. And how hard it has been for proud hearts to accept of Jesus as their personal Savior. How hard to get out of the rut of a legal religion. How hard for them to grasp the rich, free gift of Christ. So the light of the loud cry is now. This is 1892. This is Selected Messages, Volume 1. The old standard bearers knew what it was to wrestle with God in prayer and to enjoy the outpouring of His Spirit. But these are passing off from the stage of action. And who are coming up to fill their places? How is it with the rising generation? Are they converted to God? Are we awake to the work that is going on in the heavenly sanctuary? Or are we waiting for some compelling power to come upon the church before we shall arouse? Are we hoping to see the whole church revived? That time will never come. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And it's only been recently that I realized what this verse was talking about. They that turn many to righteousness. Who are they that turn many to righteousness? That are going to shine as stars forever and ever? It is those who are giving the third angel's messages. It is those who are giving the loud cry. So right here in Daniel 12, we have the loud cry. Because a blessing is pronounced on those who give it. Because those who give it are turning many to righteousness. Because the loud cry is what? It is righteousness by faith. The third angel's message is revealing the faith of Christ and the Sabbath of the fourth commandment. This is the righteousness of Christ. This is the righteousness that all must have in order to be sealed. And this is the group that Daniel is being shown here in verse 3. Now, I know we skipped over verse 2. The reason we did that is because we didn't want to get into the details. I want to go through what Smith has to say on it because his explanation is very good. But verse 2 is actually also talking about this group that turned many to righteousness, because he's talking about the special resurrection. He's talking about those who've died under the third angel's message, who would have been sealed had they lived to the time of the second coming, they would have been part of the 144,000. But because they reached the end of their natural lives before the number was made up, they were laid in the grave, the Lord brings them up specially to see Christ come. And then we have verse 3 here where it shows us those who turn many to righteousness, which is part of this group. Both those who are raised specially and the 144,000 are right here in this verse.
Yeah.
Michael, I think you had something to say.
Yes, I had a comment. In 12:1, we have a time of trouble beginning with the end of the kingdom of the north. And then, of course, as Mark was saying, in 12:2, we have brought out the pestilential resurrection before Christ's second coming. Then in 12:3, it says that at that time, there would lead many to righteousness, because signs of the brightness of the firmament. Brightness of the stars forever and ever, sorry. And so that points to a message of righteousness at the time of trouble, at the time that we're discussing here. And that message is the loud cry, righteousness by faith. And so we have it in the prophecy. Ellen White connects the two, and the prophecy itself connects it, with Daniel 12:3, referencing the message of righteousness at the same time as talking about the time of trouble. So I just wanted to try to make that clear, that this prophecy itself ties it in, just like Ellen White does.
Yes, there are many gems here in Daniel 12. I remember the quote that we read last week about how we must study the 12th chapter of Daniel, for it contains a message that we shall all need to understand before the time of the end. This is the message. It's the third angel's message. It's the same one that we are familiar with in Revelation. It's the message of Revelation 18. It's the separation from Babylon. But it's more than separation from Babylon in the organization. It's the separation from Babylonian thinking in our minds. It's the separation from Babylonian principles of interpretation, because those principles of interpretation have blinded our eyes to what is actually here in the prophecies. We have to come away from all of that to receive the righteousness of Christ and to be part of this group that is saved. The next quote I wanted to share is from Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 362. Let everyone who claims to believe that the Lord is soon coming search the Scriptures as never before, for Satan is determined to try every device possible to keep souls in darkness and blind the minds to the perils of the times in which we are living. Let every believer take up his Bible with earnest prayer, that he may be enlightened by the Holy Spirit as to what is truth, that he may know more of God and of Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Search for the truth as for hidden treasures, and disappoint the enemy. The time of test is just upon us, for the loud cry of the third angel has already begun in the revelation of the righteousness of Christ, the sin-pardoning Redeemer. This is the beginning of the light of the angel whose glory shall fill the whole earth. For it is the work of every one to whom the message of warning has come to lift up Jesus, to present him to the world as revealed in types, as shadowed in symbols, as manifested in the revelations of the prophets, as unveiled in the lessons given to his disciples and the wonderful miracles wrought for the sons of men. Search the Scriptures, for they are they that testify of him. And I've noticed that so many times when you listen to somebody doing a presentation on the King of the North, all of your attention ends up being focused on the Pope, or being focused on modern-day Turkey. That's not the point of the prophecy. The prophecy is to point your mind to Christ and what he's doing now. Where is he in the heavenly sanctuary? He is judging the living. That's where we need to be focusing our attention. And if the presentation on prophecy is not directing your mind to Christ and what he is doing now and where we are in relation to His second coming, then it is a false interpretation. If you would stand through the time of trouble, you must know Christ and appropriate the gift of His righteousness, which He imputes to the repentant sinner. And this is from Review and Herald, November 22, 1892. And this is...
Sorry.
Hey, went the wrong direction. This is from Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 440. The time of trouble such as never was is soon to open upon us, and we shall need an experience which we do not now possess and which many are too indolent to obtain. It is often the case that trouble is greater in anticipation than in reality, but this is not true of the crisis before us. The most vivid presentation cannot reach the magnitude of the ordeal. And now, while the precious Savior is making an atonement for us, we should seek to become perfect in Christ. God's providence is the school in which we are to learn the meekness and lowliness of Jesus. The Lord is ever setting before us not the way we would choose, which is easier and pleasanter to us, but the true aims of life. None can neglect or defer this work, but at the most fearful peril to their souls. And if any of you have done any reading about the 20th and the 21st century and tried to grasp what's happened, we're reading history. I read the history and I have trouble fathoming what's happened. I struggle with it, and it's history. It's actually happened. Now imagine what it would have been on the other side looking forward, trying to grasp that this is what was coming. Beyond your imagination. And we're not done yet. We are not done yet. We still have not seen the wrath of God. But that's coming. There's another place where she says that once it starts, it's not going to stop. It's just going to keep getting worse and worse and worse. And this is exactly what we've seen. And we are at the end of our time, but I would like to read one more passage before we close. This is Last Day Events. This is not the conference edition of the Last Day Events. This is the non-conference edition that is published by the Sabbath Remnant Publishing Association. This is page 83. The remnant people of God must be a converted people. The presentation of this message is to result in the conversion and sanctification of souls. We are to feel the power of the Spirit of God in this movement. This is a wonderful, definite message. It means everything to the receiver and is to be proclaimed with a loud cry. We must have a true, abiding faith that this message will go forth with increasing importance till the close of time. And we still have more to go through here. This is not the end of what we have on the loud cry, the latter rain. But we have reached the end of our time, so we're going to come back next week and pick up with the loud cry and what it is and what it applies to.
Yeah.
Michael?
Yes.
At the bit near the beginning of your slide presentation, you had up a reference to the effect that the time of trouble has already begun. Something happened in 1907. Can you pop that one back on the screen? I'd like to take a picture of it and then do some searching.
So I can do that. Let me share my screen really quick. Let's see if I can find it. There's a pew somewhere.
It was in the first 10, I believe.
Yeah, it was right at the beginning. Is this it? Yes, the time of trouble has already begun. This is 1907.
Yeah, that's it. Okay, thank you.
Welcome. And before we quit, I had one quick comment to make. We have the song Look for the Waymarks at the beginning of all these meetings. And, of course, that's referring to the Great Image and Daniel chapter 7, where you have the four great beasts and then the ten horns, and these symbolizing one nation successive after the other, and these being the four waymarks, each one showing us where we are in history and where we are in the work of God and how close we are to second coming, because as we get down to the ten horns, we know we're getting close to the feet being smitten by the stone cut out without hands. And so the other prophetic events in prophecy are given for a reason. All these events in prophecy, we have the in the seven trumpets, we have different events that are marked out, with the Ottomans, the fall of Rome, the tribes that destroyed Rome, and all the prophecy, we have these different historical events, and they're all given for a reason. These historical events are given as waymarkers to show where we are in the plan of salvation and how close we are to the closing up of the work. And the King of the North, the end of that, is no different. It's a waymarker that we have reached the final portion of probation, just before probation closes, the last message of mercy. And that's why it's important. The waymarker itself isn't important. But what it marks is, and that is the loud cry, the latter rain, time of trouble, as we've been discussing. So we'll come back tomorrow and continue. I mean, so not tomorrow. We'll come back next week and continue. Sorry about that.
Be time for the waiting church to cast her pride away with her divines and
who would like to offer a closing prayer?
Loving Father in Heaven, we thank you for the privilege we have of uniting to study your word. We want to be ready when the seal is placed. We're in the time of trouble, according to what we've heard here, and it is troublous outside. Nations definitely are angry, and they do want to go to war. And one day, the blood will again flow. But we know that your followers will be kept safe in your pavilion. We thank you now, and we ask your blessing to go with each one as we close out this program. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good night, everyone. And good morning, Brother Joel. Have a good day.